Nearly 10 years ago, I led a series of sermons out of the book of Judges from the Old Testament and found it to be intriguing insight into an era of Israel's history when generations did not know God and did what was right in their own eyes. And as we think about some of the bizarre and extreme things that are happening in our day, they're not different from what happened in the book of Judges. There are several chapters, 21 chapters in that book, and there may be a couple of sections where there are multiple chapters regarding one character, but most of the time it's several judges and periods of time and crazy activity that took place during that time. And I think that it's relevant to our day, that the more that we put the truth of God's Word and exposure to God and God's Word out of the picture, the more bizarre and crazy life will get and those things that men do in our midst. And so I'm impressed as we are moving into the season where we'll celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are reminded of the tendencies that we have as humanity to fall into or dabble in the flesh. It's very easy, and that's why he came, is because we are weak in and of ourselves. We cannot just muster up strength to be the people God wants us to be. He has resourced us, and I've said that phrase several times over the last few weeks, and perhaps you're catching, I'm trying to drive home a realization that God has enabled us as his children who have been won through the blood of Christ, filled with his personal presence and power, love, grace, kindness, that enables us to be able to live in this world in a way that's different and impacts the generations of our day and the days to come. And so this morning, we're going to look into the life of the strongest man to ever live, according to Scripture, Samson. And you may have some children's video at home or maybe some movie you've watched regarding Samson. And chapters 13 through 16 of Judges covers his lifespan. His beginnings were that his mother and father didn't have children. Mother was barren, and she was approached by an angel of the Lord who told her she was going to have a child and he was going to be a Nazarite set apart for the work of God, and that he was not to have a razor to touch his hair all the days of his life. And that's where strength would be found. And he was supposed to be a man of great strength, and he was. He accomplished a lot of great feats physically. He wiped out the economic livelihood of the Philistines by gathering up together 300 foxes and then tying their tails together and putting a torch in between their tails. And of course, you can imagine the madness of two foxes tied together. And he set them loose in the grain fields of the Philistines and destroyed their crops, their vineyards, and their grains. And so they were upset with him. He took the jawbone of a donkey and slew 1,000 Philistines by himself just with a bone as they came against him with weapons. That's pretty remarkable strength in this human man that God had put on the earth for a purpose. But he'd been set apart to be holy and pure and to serve the Lord with a pure heart all the days of his life. But as you examine chapters 13 through 16, which we're not doing this morning, I will tell you that he was not a godly man. He was a delinquent, a juvenile who followed after the passions of his lust, and he followed after what his flesh desired rather than what God wanted in many to most cases. I believe that's how he was able to do what he did. He got in the places. He was to begin the deliverance from Philistines. That was his job. And God used his weaknesses, although he was strong, to lead into that very reality. And so we're going to kind of look at one of those instances and then do an examination this morning that's kind of a contrast between the strength of Samson and the strength of our Lord, which he has endued to his people. So let's stand together as we read the first three verses of Judges chapter 16. It reads this way, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When it was told to the Gazites, those who lived in Gaza, saying, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept silent all night, saying, 'Let us wait until morning light, and then we will kill him.' Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron." Let's pray together. Father, as we yield to you in this hour, we thank you, Father, for your presence. We desire to have understanding, and Lord God, for you to penetrate our inner man and to teach us this morning. We're talking about the need for strength, and Father, how in our humanity we have a certain amount, but it never measures up to that which you implant in a life that's submitted to you. And I pray this morning, Father, that we'll see a contrast here and hopefully find ourselves yielding to you rather than to the flesh. So speak to our hearts this morning. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This text is very brief. As I said, 13, 14, 15, and 16 cover the life of Samson, but I think in this little snippet, we kind of get a glimpse of Samson. He is a kind of anti-type to Jesus. Now, a type of Jesus would be like Isaac, who was offered up by Abraham on an altar, his only son, to be offered up. God told him, "Go up on a mountain, I'll show you. Offer up your only son to show that you trust me." And so Abraham went and he offered up Isaac. And before he could slay him, God provided a ram over in some thicket, and he was given in his place. So Isaac's kind of a type of Jesus in that he was the only son of Abraham offered up to be a sacrifice. We can think also of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, and in them became the very person through which a provision for his family, in fact the entire nation, would come. So Joseph is a type of Jesus. Jesus was that one selected to be deliverer and provider for his people. So he is a type. Moses was the same way. Moses was one to lead the people out of bondage. Jesus certainly was assigned to lead us out of our bondage of sin. Joshua was the one that would lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Jesus will eventually lead us into the promised land. So these are types of Jesus. They're not perfect men. Isaac was not perfect. Neither was Joseph or Moses or Joshua. They all had flaws. They were human. But God used them to give us pictures of Jesus. Well, Samson was supposed to be a picture of Jesus in beginning deliverance from the Philistines. But he seems to be an anti-type because he just fails so miserably. And the poor guy doesn't get enough credit. He was a strong guy and he did, but God had to use his weaknesses, even though it was strength, to get that accomplished. I think that we could do better. And I think that's the point of this story, this account being preserved for us today so we can look into it and recognize our tendencies of weakness and that God can use us, especially if we're yielded to Him and allow Him to fill us with appropriate strength. And so as we look into Samson's life, let's note first off, Samson, he never let temptation pass him by. Samson went to Gaza. Now, going to Gaza was quite a feat. Gaza was one of the five major Philistine cities, and Gaza was in the southernmost part of the land. Samson would have to travel about 45 miles through the Philistine land from Lehi up in Judah in order to get to Gaza. He's pretty full of himself. He traveled all the way through enemy territory. Now, this is near the end of Samson's life. You look at the previous chapter and the last verse there. He judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This account is coming near the end of his life, where he walks through the entire land of Philistia, which he has already provoked and been at odds with over those 20 years. Now he's walking through the entire nation, got his chest out, he's all that, walking through the, I dare you. It's as though he's provoking the Philistines to come against him. And maybe that's exactly what God wanted him to do. It appears to be such. He was using Samson's own arrogance and conceit and self-sufficiency to accomplish some of the things that the Lord wanted to use. I would hope that's not how the Lord uses me. And I think you would probably hope that's not how the Lord uses you. But sometimes he has to. He did in Samson's case. Samson, perhaps that one girl that he's had his eye on for 20 years is down in Gaza. And the only way he's going to get to her is he has to go all the way through Philistia. Well, listen, that's foolishness, but he did it. All the way through. He gets down there, and that first verse ought to help us to know something. He went looking for sin. He could not avoid it because he followed after his flesh. Very seldom in the accounts from chapter 13 through chapter 16 do we find that Samson yields to the power of the Spirit. There are a couple of times he does, but most of the time we find him yielding to the flesh, yielding to his lusts, yielding to the desires of his appetites. And here we find that to be absolutely true. I want us to think about that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. For some of you, this is a familiar verse of Scripture. Maybe for others, this might be new or insightful as we put it in this context. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and here's what he wrote in verse 13 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to all other men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you can endure it. I think that's an interesting and very valuable passage of instruction. The Apostle Paul was letting the church at Corinth know, the believers there, you may be tempted, but you aren't tempted in any way that no other person's also not been tempted. It's nothing special. When you use the excuse, well, I'm just under a lot. I'm being tempted more than anybody else. Get over yourself. You're not that special. You really. Everybody's been tempted in that way at one time or another. And maybe even more than you. Get over yourself. God's word says there's no temptation that's come against you that's not common to everybody. But God is faithful. And he doesn't just allow the temptation to come upon you, but he also allows, and I circled in my scripture, the way of escape. He has a way of escape. And it's the way. It's by trusting Christ, yielding to him completely. Now, this is easy to say. I'm standing up on a pulpit, on a platform, in a church, on a Sunday. Easy for me to say this. Let's put it to the rubber. Think about this next time you are tempted with something this next week, because you will be, probably first thing in the morning. You'll be tempted. And when you are, think about this. This temptation is not bigger than the Lord. This thing is not designed to overcome you. You know, only time the Lord allows those things to happen in our life, it's to test us, to grow our faith, to strengthen us, to give some spiritual muscle, some exercise, so that we can be stronger the next time. The Lord has purpose in our facing temptation. And it is so that we come out representing him, being made into the image of Christ. This is his purpose. God does not allow any temptation to come to you that will overcome you that he has not also given a way for you to get out of it. In fact, the way of getting out of it. Christ has taken on the brunt of your sin? Does that mean, okay, well, I can go sin and give in to temptation and I'm okay because I'm covered by the blood of Christ? Oh, forbid it not, the Apostle Paul would say. That is presumptuous sin. That's saying, well, I'm going to do this because I know God will take care of it. Ooh, shame on you. You should not go there. The psalmist said, oh Lord, lead me not into presumptuous sin, whereby I'm just taking your grace for granted. Lord, forgive me for that, if I ever do that. It's a dangerous place to go, because then we become callous to the sacrifice of Christ. It's as though we trample upon the blood of Christ and say, it doesn't matter. I'll just do what I want. He died for me. I can do what I want. That's sad. You're not really saved if you think that way. You cannot be saved to be thinking that way. What you need to understand is God has given you the way of escape through Christ. Samson disregarded this. Now you might say, well, Samson wasn't alive in the days of Jesus. God gave every Old Testament saint the same opportunity, especially those that he called specially, like Samson, the judges, and he put his spirit upon them for service. He had the power of the Spirit available to him. He just refused to take action and submit to that spirit. And that's what we find here. He tested temptation every step of the way. Samson didn't fail because the temptations against him were too great or strong or inescapable. His pitfall was because he continued to play with temptation and he sought it until it finally trapped him. You get to the very end of chapter 16, by then you find out that Samson yielded to seduction. He held off Delilah, for 5-6 times, and then finally gave her the answer she needed to cut his hair. Then he was captured. Then his eyes were pulled out. And then he became a plaything, form of entertainment for the Philistine kings. And then he died in their captivity. Yes, he slew more in his death than he did in his life. What a way to go. Kind of shameful. And it came to that because he played with temptation and sin. He thought it was okay to just arrogantly walk in there and say, oh, I've handled this before, I'll handle this again. And when the Spirit of the Lord left him, his strength left him, and he was left with physical ability, which he discovered was not enough. And that's really the point we need to get to here. Ambrose, an early Christian writer, observed this and wrote, Samson, when brave, strangled a lion but could not strangle his own love. He burst the fetters of his foes but not the cords of his own lusts. He burned the crops of others and lost the fruit of his own virtue when burning with the flame enkindled by a single woman. This passage tells us he sought a harlot, a prostitute. His wandering eyes led him to commit sin with her. He was strong physically, but he was weak in his spiritual life. And really, if we would honestly look at ourselves, and we would have to say, I'm close to that myself. In my flesh, I'm weak. In fact, Jesus even said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And I've been honest with myself to say, I know that about myself. I have to rely upon the power of the Spirit in order to escape temptation. Samson did not discover that. We often can say, well, I blame the devil, or I blame the demons, or I blame someone else for what's happened to me. You know what James wrote in his little letter? He said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and then enticed by them. And then when desires conceive and give him birth to sin, sin results in death. You see, it's inside of us because we've been born with that tendency. That is so much why we need Jesus. That's why we need to look to the celebration of the birth of Christ, because this is the seed of God's love for us being brought into the world so that we might find a rescue from ourselves. Samson yielded when he was tempted. Jesus, on the other hand, did not operate by what he saw with his eyes or his flesh. But he only operated by what was revealed to him by the Spirit as he yielded himself to him. From his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, and by the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness to fast and pray for 40 days and 40 nights. And even in that setting, as the Spirit was leading him, the devil came and tempted him, and Jesus rebuked the devil three times using God's word after the devil had twisted God's word. Jesus used it properly and rebuked the devil, not yielding to temptation. He wouldn't yield to the physical things. Listen, when the devil comes up after you've been not eating for 40 days and 40 nights and says, hey, you can turn that rock to bread, what are you going to do? Jesus refused. Because he was yielded to the Spirit. The marvelous thing is he has given each believer in this place the ability to operate by that powerful Spirit who dwells within us. We'll overcome our flesh and our impulses and our lusts. Jesus yielded to the Father through prayer, fellowship, and communion on a regular basis, so that he could hear what the Father was saying. His confidence wasn't in his flesh. Listen, Jesus had power. He had intelligence. Jesus had access to the greatest resources. But remember what the Apostle Paul said. He would lay all that aside and empty himself of that to be subservient to the Father by the Spirit, leading him all the way to the point of death. When Jesus was on this earth in John chapter 5, verse 19, he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. For whatever he does, the Son is going to do in like manner. He said that again in those last instructions in John chapter 14 through 16. In John chapter 14, 10, he said, the words that I'm speaking to you, I'm not speaking from my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me is giving me these words. Jesus' dependence was upon the Spirit of God as he walked upon this earth. Even though he had access to all of the riches, he laid those aside so that he could be submissive to the power of the Father as the Spirit led him. Samson, we might give him some creds for going into the heart of enemy territory, walking all the way from north to south and going to the southernmost part, be with one girl. Some of us might say, wow, that's quite a love story. He risked it all, man. He went to the highest mountain. He went to the lowest sea. She was so good, he had to go. Malarkey. He went because his lust drove him. I think about Jesus who went into enemy territory. Jesus went into enemy territory and allowed himself to be taken by his creation who were wicked and hooked him to a cross by driving spikes through his hands and feet so that he could give his life and spill out his blood as a sacrifice for those who were killing him. He went into enemy territory, took the giant risk there, giving his own life, trusting the Father was going to raise him back up to life. To me, that's the real hero. He had a brief point of apprehension when he was in that garden praying to his Father. Father, if this cup can be removed from me, let it be, yet not my will, but yours be done. And somebody might say that's a point of weakness for him, but it was that weakness while he was on his knees that drove him to do what he needed to do in going to the cross. We would do well to become so weak that we would be driven to our knees to go to the Father to find out the perfect will he has for us in a situation, so that we could honor him in the best possible way. Jesus yielded himself. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood as he agonized over what he was about to do. Because he knew there was going to be a separation between him and the Father when he took on the sin of the world. He knew there was going to be that break in the fellowship for a period of time as he bore our guilt and shame. But he went there because of love and a desire to honor the Father in submitting to him. He paid the sin debt of man in full by doing that, satisfying God's righteous wrath against our sin. He laid his own life down so that he could give life to others. I recall reading in the scripture where Jesus said, if a seed does not die, fall to the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. And Jesus did just that. He died so that fruit could be born out of his death, which is the salvation of those who would follow him. It was necessary, as Jesus would say, this is necessary in order for righteousness to take place, that I go to the cross. He really went into enemy territory. Samson went in, stayed with the harlot that night, and didn't think about his reputation, didn't think about the reputation of his parents or the name of God who had put a powerful spirit upon him to give him strength. He didn't think about all that, but I can guarantee you that Jesus was thinking about the glory of his Father and the sin of man that needed to be reconciled. He's a real hero. We can look into this story and we can see that these men waited for Samson all night at the gate of the city. And I want you to get that. They waited at the gate. They kept silent. We're going to wait and then we'll kill him. The passage goes on to say at midnight, Samson got up, middle of the night, and he went to that very gate. Either they were drunken sleep or what. He was arrogant. He pulled the whole thing out. Now, you might say, oh, that's easy to do. Go out to one of these little posts that's right outside the auditorium here and pull on it with all your might and try and pull that thing out of the ground. Do you know that most post holes are almost as deep as the post is sticking out of the ground? You ever tried to pull a post up on a fence? Sometimes you have to get a backhoe to pull that thing up or dig around it and beat on it or get an old horse to come out and pull on it. Here's a gatepost on a structure, a gate around a wall around the city, and there are gateposts in the ground, the gate itself, and then the bars that connect the gate and keep it from being opened and closed, lock bars. And Samson goes out and pulls that whole rig up out of the ground. Puts it on his shoulders. The scripture says he carried it to a mountain that was across from Hebron. Now, there's some conflict here. Some have said, oh, it's only about 3/4 of a mile. That's all it was. Some say that get back to Hebron, a mountain across from Hebron, goes about 38 miles. Now, I don't know. He went up the mountain with it. Even 3/4 of a mile would be pretty astounding. Taking a gate to the entrance of a city, those are usually about 16 to 18 to 20 foot wide so that carriages can come in and go out next to each other. And he carried that on his shoulder. I would stand under it and it'd crush me right off the bat. Maybe some of you could carry it 3/4 of a mile. But I guarantee you I couldn't carry it 38 miles and then up a mountain. That's a lot of strength. But it doesn't measure up to anything that Jesus did in taking on our sin. And Jesus didn't dishonor his Father while he was doing it. Samson was just doing what fed his flesh. Lord Jesus Christ was doing what no man could ever do. He acted as a great high priest, offered up a once-for-all sacrifice that never had to be offered again. He did it as a Lamb of God who was firstborn and unblemished and perfect, who satisfied God's wrath against our sin. He did it without sin. Even though he too was tempted like we are, in every single way was without sin. Samson was physically strong, but he couldn't control what was most important. His responses to his passions. Jesus was strong in the inner man because it was submitted to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he was able to accomplish that which we needed most. And that was for a Savior to be born into the world that would come and take on our greatest enemy of sin and death. And he was able to do that. As we're approaching Christmas time, we think about a baby being born in a manger. Even Jesus' beginnings were humble and difficult. Mom and dad traversed over mountains to get down to Bethlehem. He was born in a stable outside. They were poor, had to take a trip into Egypt and back out of Egypt through his childhood years. He grew up with the stigma that he was an illegitimate child, an insignificant little city. And then when it came time for him to follow the call of his father, his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him, not at first. Jesus had some rough start. Everywhere he went when he preached the truth, people came against him. Supposedly important people came against him. But Jesus went the whole way. When we're going to celebrate his birth, we're celebrating all that he accomplished because he came. As if his birth wasn't impressive enough, everything he did after his birth is even more impressive. Samson was strong physically, but the Lord Jesus Christ was submissive. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters, "I have learned that when I am weak, then God is strong. Therefore, I will boast in my weaknesses so that his power becomes all that people see." Brothers and sisters, we're entering into a season where people are going to have before their very eyes this account of God sending a Savior. People need to know they're weak, so they can know that God sent a Savior who is strong and supplies us with the only way of escape, the only way of salvation. And it's through this Jesus. People's hearts will be ready. Will you be ready? Consider where true strength comes. When you say, "Well, I can't do it. I'm not sure I can do it," rely on the Spirit. The Spirit will get you to say the words you need to say to that particular individual, because he knows their heart better than you do. Trust him. Do like Christ did. You know, the Apostle Peter wrote, we're called to follow in his steps. Well, Samson, walked a lot of steps, and he did a lot of great things as far as power went. But Jesus did the most important thing by following in the Father's steps, and we do well to follow his steps. Let's commit to do that this season. We're going to have time of responding. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you. But let's take time to worship the response. Let's bow together. Father, as we take this time in our worship to acknowledge you, to think on the truth that you've shared from your word, Lord God, allow the Spirit to stir us and bring us to honesty with ourselves. We pray, Father, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord God, cleanse me. May that be our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.